Yes, we have served together, Pacifica, Seaview Baptist, and the Hulettes for 32 years in Japan. 30 years with World Venture in these last 2 years with Asian Access, SIM. And let's see if this works. Good. Eriko and I, Eriko sends her greetings. This morning she woke up and wasn't feeling well. She sends greetings to you. We have been married 34 years, and we have 4 children and a couple other gifts that I will share briefly. But God has been very good to us, and we thank him for 3 church plants, some field leadership, leadership development, and now clergy care. Let's see here. Good. Eriko and I have finished, as of last May, a season of studies. In about 5 years, Eriko finished an Associate of Arts degree, a bachelor's degree, and then a master's degree, and she graduated a year ago, May, from Harvard School of Education, and she's currently using that degree in research in the disaster area, interviewing new Christians, interviewing pastors and leaders to understand some effective evangelism and church planning methods to help the wider church of all Japan to learn how to do evangelism in more effective ways. And then just this May, I graduated from Bethel University with a Doctor of Ministry of Congregation and Family Care after 5.5 years. And I find that as you get older, and I'll be 60 next month, you have to keep studying to make some progress, take 3 steps forward, maybe 2 backward. But God has been very good in that, and thank you for your prayers and support for that ministry. This is the delight of our lives as parents and grandparents. We have 4 children. Our son, Yutaka, and his wife, Amy, last year gave us 2 babies at the same time, grandsons, Oscar and Arlo. They're 13 months old, and they're a handful. They're walking and beginning to talk, and it's really good. So we've had the 6 weeks in the States, and we've been to Oregon, Southern California, Northern California, about 4,000 miles of travel. But this has been our base the last couple of weeks, and we've enjoyed taking care of them and spoiling them as we can. Last year, when we returned to Japan, we moved to the city of Sendai, and this is our little condominium. It's interesting, in Japan, they call condominiums mansions. It's sort of a misnomer, but in Japan, they differentiate an apartment and a condo, and they call this a mansion. We have 750 square feet and lots of storage space, 3 bedrooms, and I can sit in my office, spin my little desk chair, and get every book I need. It's very convenient. And then we have a river near our house, and that's where I like to jog a lot of the time. This will give you a little idea of Japan. The yellow, in Japan, we have, Japan is about the size of California, and we have, it's kind of a cross between a state and a county, and we call them prefectures. The yellow one on the right coast is the Pacific Ocean, is Miyagi, and we live in the center there, the city of Sendai. And the reason we moved there is because it's central to the disaster area where almost 5 years ago we had our disaster. The tsunami, we had a 9.0 earthquake March 11, 2011, which caused at some places a 130-foot high tsunami that reached about the length of the coast of Oregon, 300 miles. It covered that top Aomori down to Iwate, Miyagi, and Fukushima. And so we chose to live in Sendai so that we could go north, and we had been ministering in some of the villages, coastal villages, and our Conservative Baptist camp in Iwate. And then we go south. You can see in the middle there in the purple is the city of Fukushima, and we're partnering with some church planting endeavors there. We have been working with Asian Access, which has about 30 missionaries in Japan, and they work in 12 other countries in Asia. And this is our Tohoku. Tohoku means northeast Japan. This is our mission team. A lot of young families. Currently, I'm supervising 2 units, and it's great. We have grow groups once a month for couples, and then once a month each for men and women, and it's a really good group to work with. This is the ministry that we've been involved in. You might wonder, what is TCM? What is Three Stream Ministries? Well, in Japanese, the word for river is three vertical lines, three streams, and they come together in convergence. And I look at that as a trio of triads. The first one would be God is the center stream, and a pastor and his wife, and then Three Stream Ministries. So we come alongside couples to listen to what God might want to do in their lives. In some cases, I do some mentoring, but it's basically being a safe person, a safe place to help them reflect and have ongoing ministry. The second triad, we really talk about what we do. We provide soul care, self-care, and then fruitful outcomes. We want to see pastors and their wives continue on the long haul of ministry and not to drop out. And how we do that, we do it through equipping and what I call a Barnabas ministry, which includes coaching, counseling, and mentoring. We work with about a dozen, mainly Japanese pastors and their wives, some pastors' kids, and some missionaries as well. The third area there, so, is church planning, and we'll look at that in a little bit. What do? The equipping, we speak in conferences and retreats. Last year we held two standalone retreats for pastors and their wives. We had about 22, 23 in attendance, combined attendance in those. This is a retreat where Eddie Coe and I were speaking. We also do the Barnabas ministry. The couple here, the Nishionos, Ken graduated from seminary the day after the disaster, and he left Kansai in southern Japan and came up and started working in that area. He was a young person and really getting exhausted and needing direction. So I had been mentoring him the last number of years, and several months ago he became an assistant pastor of a church in Fukushima. He's really had a burden for Fukushima and reached out to people in temporary housing. And since then he's gotten married and they have a little girl, Miyu. And then the pastor couple, the Suzukis, we partner with the Sendai Bible Baptist Church, a conservative Baptist church in downtown Sendai. And the Suzukis, and Eddie Coe and I partner to do these retreats. And it's been really exciting. He's a graduate of Western Seminary and really has a passion for preaching, for pastoral care, and for mentoring other pastors. So we do things together that way. Fukushima is known for nuclear radiation. The number one and number two Fukushima nuclear reactor melted down a few days after the disaster. And you'll see these machines there on the left there. That's a dosimeter. It measures the amount of radioactivity. This one is 0.121 millisieverts per hour. If you were flying an airplane to Japan, you would receive about 0.25. So the radiation has been reduced. They're in a major effort in Fukushima to go about 3 to 4 inches deep in the soil, remove contaminated soil, and replace it with new soil. And you'll see just black plastic tarps all over as you drive or on the train, where they have mounds of radioactive soil, which supposedly does not leak. On the other side, we have been working with the Hokushin Calvary Church. It's a conservative Baptist church in Fukushima, and they have a vision for church planting. And I'm there one Sunday a month. Sometimes I teach an adult Sunday school class, or I preach, or I do some counseling as well. This is actually the community we're hoping to do a church plant. It's the town of Ryozen. And Ryozen means spiritual mountain. It has some strong Buddhist influences, but it's about a 30-minute drive from the city of Fukushima. It's a town of 10,000 people and no church. But they do have a Christian kindergarten. Basically, Love Your Neighbor is the name of it, Shingai Kindergarten. And I took a snapshot of some of their 40 young children. And you can imagine a community where has been radioactivity. Who are the most vulnerable? Children and young moms. And while the other prefectures, they've had a lot of devastation, lost lives, almost 20,000 people died, homes were destroyed, jobs, people lost jobs. That is terrible. It's just overwhelming to think about that. But beyond that is the unseen issue of radioactivity. people have houses that are still intact, but now they're overrun by wild animals and dogs and weeds because there's so much radioactivity they can't go back. And there's always this unseen fear. There's lots of stress there. And as you can imagine, very few missionaries. Diozhen, they do have a few hot spots, but where we're targeting is safe. I'm 60. I'm going to die of something in 20 or 30 years. So, but anyway, God has really laid a burden on my heart to help part-time in doing church planting in this community. We're going to think about grace. You've waited a long time to get to God's word, and I'm finally there. So if you want to turn to Ephesians 2, we'll spend our remaining moments looking at this text. And I really appreciate that you read the preceding and succeeding verse. I like to look at things in context, and that was really helpful to have you do that. Why don't we read this together? It's a very powerful couple of verses, and you know that. And as we come to Christ, often we learn these verses. Well, let's read these together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What do you think when you think of grace? Think of your own life. What has it meant to you? It's a very powerful text of Scripture, and I would like us to think about that word in the context here and what Paul is trying to communicate. Obviously, the focus is on salvation. It is the means for the gift of salvation. Salvation is something we desperately need, but we have no basis humanly to receive it. It is a gift from God. Sometimes this is a hard concept to share in Japan because people love to give gifts and exchange gifts. And if you were to go to a wedding in Japan, if you were invited, hopefully you have a little bit of savings to go to that wedding because typically you will give a cash gift of $200 to $300 to the people getting married. And they will give you a percentage of that money back in a gift. Sometimes you would get crystal goblets, a set of six crystal goblets. But they use the money you give to fund. They'll have a huge wedding, and then they kind of take a loan, and then as you come, you fund their wedding. But it can be an expensive thing. So when you talk about salvation as a free gift, it's a challenging thing to talk about, but we have to base it in Scripture. And when people really understand that they don't need to give to be saved, it's very freeing. But I heard a message the other day in the difference between salvation and discipleship. Salvation is a free gift. We go to the cross and we are saved. Discipleship is carrying that cross. And it comes with a cost. And so we can help Japanese people, new Christians, understand that we are saved to serve. And discipleship is costly, bearing the cross, being a testimony, a witness for Jesus Christ, identifying with him and not with the world can be costly. Another aspect of that is grace is received on the basis of faith. And it is a healthy place for the heart. And this is something that I focus on as I work with pastors and leaders. It's a safe place. It provides an abundant sense of freedom. It allows us to start all over again. And it reveals the path of hope. Sometimes when I... sorry about that. There we go. When I talk to people who are experiencing burnout, or sometimes we call it compassion fatigue, and the people I work with, they serve survivors. And for the last almost 5 years, they've been giving and giving and giving to people who have lost everything. They're caring for survivors, but who is caring for the caregiver? And when a caregiver gets tired, we call it compassion fatigue. It's almost like you're driving your car and you're just totally not looking at your gas tank, or you go a year or two and don't even worry about your oil. And things happen. If you don't look at your gas gauge or you don't watch your oil, things happen. Terrible things happen. But it's funny, in ministry, we can do that. We can just drive and go and go and go, and we get burnout. We have compassion fatigue. And it's like we've fallen down, and Someone said, gee, you've fallen down. Can I help you? No, I haven't fallen down. Well, your pants are kind of dirty. You're muddy. You've got a gash in your forehead. Oh, no, I haven't fallen down. But in reality, we have. And the grace of God says, helps us to admit that we've fallen down. And it doesn't have to be, we don't have to be a disaster relief worker in Japan or some other disaster. We fall down in life. And by the grace of God, we can say, you know what? I made a mistake. I did more than I should have. I've fallen down, but I can get up, and God will help us get up. And that is what this idea does. It allows us to start all over again. It reveals the path of hope. It also moves us from being self-centered to being God-centered. Rick Warren coined this phrase, and it's very true. It's not about you. Grace in our salvation, it's not gained by performance or effort. It's nothing that we can personally boast about. And if we really practice this, I think what Paul was helping us to understand in our Christian life is that the world is pushing us all the time to be self-referenced, that we are the, you know, you see different pictures of the world from different countries' perspectives. If you're in China and you see the world, China's in the center. And from the U.S., I'm sorry, the U.S. is right in the center. If it's in Japan, it's in the center. We're self-referenced in a lot of our things, geographically speaking, but also spiritually. Sometimes if the world pushes us to be self-referenced. But these scriptures helps us to say nothing. We can't gain salvation by any performance. And in fact, in ministry, performance doesn't work. God is looking more at our being rather than doing. And frankly, ministry flows, that Bobby Clinton liked to say at Fuller Seminary, ministry flows out of being. If we don't have that relationship with Christ, if we're not focused on being God-referenced, whatever we do can fade away. The performance may be great, but in the long term, it doesn't have kingdom value or merit. Philip Yancey wrote a book a few years ago, many years ago actually, on what's so amazing about grace. And some of you may have read that book. It's a great book. Some great stories of grace in there about people who came to Christ. I remember one story of a girl who was going to get married, and her fiance stood her up. At the last minute, he says, I can't get married. And she had ordered this fantastic banquet. I think it was in Boston. Spent a lot of money, and she couldn't cancel it. So she invited the local homeless people, and they came for this wonderful feast. And she told the banquet staff at this really nice hotel, don't you say anything. You serve them. I'm paying the bills. Show grace. And that was a wonderful story that reminds me of how grace works. A terrible circumstance, but this woman redeemed it to serve others, even in her sadness. But last year, or I guess earlier this year, Philip Yancey wrote another book, Vanishing Grace. And his concern as he looks across the landscape of America is that I don't see much grace. I don't see as much as before from Christians. Where is grace? What's going on? But as he does, as he always brings up a problem and kind of pokes us and gets us thinking, agitated a little bit, he always provides opportunities. So he challenges in this book, he challenges us to be dispensers of grace. And he gives us three ways to do that. You can be a sojourner, you can be an activist, or you can be an artist. And I'll look at those. He uses a text, one text that I like is from Psalm 16:11, when he talks about being on a journey, a sojourner. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That is our lot when our lives are Christ-referenced. God makes known to us the path of life every day. We may not know what the path is tomorrow, but as we trust him, he'll show us the next step in that path of life. And when we experience it in his presence, there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. So what Philip Yancey is talking about is share your journey, share your sojourn, where you're walking, your doubts, your desires. Share it with people. You can wear a sign that says, I'm under construction, but God is working in my life. The other one is an activist. And you might think, well, does that mean we're supposed to get into political activity? For some of us, that may be our calling. There are different issues around the world that we need to stand up and express our voice, not only in voting, but in talking to our politicians and also sharing what we believe, what Christ would have us to do. But the idea that Philip Yancey has is from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'll read that. And it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The idea of an activist is someone who is living out his faith, who is stirring each other up to love and good works. We are saved to have that relationship, that being in Christ, but out of that being should flow ministry as we share with other people. And there are good works. Based on our faith, we are called to serve, as we read earlier in Ephesians 2:10, that we are his workmanship, created for good works. And the last idea is an artist. You have a great worship team here, and I know amongst you there are several artists. But not all of us are artists in sort of the traditional sense. Maybe not. We can't sing or paint or draw or design things. But I think the idea here is, again, our journey and our story. It's interesting what Matthew has to say. Jesus is talking here, Matthew 13, 34 and 35. It says, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. The idea here is we have a story to tell. We have a stage that God has placed us on. We are crafters, whether it's word, whether it's attitude. We have a story, and we are an artist, and God is calling us to paint that picture however we do it, whether it's, as James talks about, slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to listen. That is a life of an artist. In music, often the most beautiful time is when there are no instruments. There's no singing. It's like when the psalmist says, Selah, pause and reflect. A lot of other times we are loud, bright colors, lots of sound. Sometimes it's just our attitude, how we respond. But as an artist, we have a story to tell, and we can write it that is attractive to people who do not yet know Christ. I'm going to close with some metaphors, some stories that have been important to me. This is a picture of a Japanese lantern that I was given actually last year by someone in a church in Hayward. It's about 50 years old, and it's a low-tech tool of evangelism. It's made of rice paper, and it says salvation in Jesus. And the red you can't see are crosses. But Japanese and missionary evangelists after World War II would carry these around, and you can put a candle inside. So it's low-tech, but you can use it at night. The daytime, it's very portable. And people would come to that, and the gospel would be shared. I became a Christian in Japan when I was 20. My father worked in Japan as a telephone engineer. And when I was in college, I was 20. I experienced many thoughts. I had tried to work for my salvation, but I was lonely being away from home. My parents were in Guam at that time, and I was in Japan. But I also was maybe over enthusiastic about the freedom I experienced and partied a lot. And then I felt guilty about that. And then I had a pride issue. I thought I was very good in Japanese. But the school I went to had two Japanese, I wouldn't call them rock stars, but J-pop, before J-pop existed, they were J-pop stars. They came to school in limousines. And they were pretty good in Japanese. I had one win a class with them. But God just kind of used that to crush my pride. And all that came together in an evangelistic meeting. I heard some scriptures, particularly Romans 5:8, and said that God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I realized that I'd gotten the order backwards, that I thought if I worked hard, then God would say, hey, good job, John, I love you. You worked for it, you got it, it's yours. No, no, it's the other way around. Christ did all the work. Before I even realized I was a sinner, before I was born, before the foundations of the world, in God's plan, Christ would come to die for me. And he commended, he said, this is love. While you were still filthy in your sin, I died for you. I paid it all. And I became a Christian then. What is a metaphor that you can use about your story? Something that reminds you how you were before you came to Christ. What were the things that changed your mind, that got a hold of your heart? How did God's love grab you? And then how are you living beyond that? How are you living today? Think of a metaphor, a word picture, something like this that might be helpful. I'm going to take you to another Asian metaphor. This is a Micronesian stick map. I lived in Guam, and Micronesia is a huge area. It's about the size of the United States. The only problem is 99.9999% of that is water. It's the Federated States of Micronesia, the four areas. And hundreds of years ago, Micronesians designed these stick maps made of wood. And then they have little islands, little shells that represent islands. And I rescued this from my dad's backyard, and it's probably lost some shells. But it's an idea that they would use this, how to get from one island to another, one shell to another. And the sticks represented the currents or maps that they, looking at the stars, how they figured to get from one place to another. And I thought, well, that's nice, but I want to make it more three-dimensional. So I bought a canvas and painted it deep blue, because Micronesia is, underneath those islands, is the Marianas Trench, over 6 miles of ocean. And I thought, you know, this is a really good metaphor of the trials that we have in our lives. In life, we're trying to get from one place to another. We have one decision or issue that we're trying to deal with, and maybe like those shells that are gone, we don't know where we're going, but we're trying to get somewhere. And there's lots of water. There's deep water of trouble that we feel or we fear. And this is a story that people want to hear. As Christians, we say, well, you know, I become a Christian, I have no problems, and everything's cool, and I don't know why you have all these problems, but, you know, I don't have any problems. Well, no, I think a sincere witness says, you know, I have these issues I'm facing, I don't know the answer, but I have the roadmap, I have the Word of God, and I can talk to the Savior, the navigator of my soul, and say, Jesus, what's my next step? I'm looking at 6 miles of deep water of issues, fears, worries, carries, inadequacies, pride, that journey of humility we're on, and it looks really deep, and I'm about to fall to the bottom. But Jesus is there, and his word sustains us. And people are captivated by that story when we're sincere and we share what we're going through. So I encourage you to think of a metaphor of your journey. This last metaphor brings us back to California. This is a painting of Manzanar near Bishop on Route 395. During World War II, many of you were aware that Japanese Americans were interned. We call it an internment camp. Japanese call it a concentration camp. Manzanar is on the other side of the Sierra Nevadas. If you would cross that mountain range, you would be in Yosemite, a very cold area. And when I graduated from Bethel University in May, my mentor, Dennis Ahern, who is a photographer, gave me this picture. And this is a metaphor of hope. And he said, John, I believe God, through Christ, is inviting you to join him in reaching people who are fenced in. You can see that fence. It's a barbed wire fence that goes along the horizon. There are people who do not yet know Christ in Japan. There are people who are burnout. There are people whose soul has shrunken. And it's as if they're surrounded by a barbed wire fence, and that barbed wire is shrinking around them, and they're feeling the pricks of that wire, and some of it may even be rusty. But what Christ is trying to do is pluck those people out of that enslavement and bring them to freedom on the other side of that fence. My word to you is to join him in doing that. I don't know where you are in any of these metaphors. You may not have any interest. You may be really interested or wanting to know. But this is a process, as we go through transition, is very important. And I'd like to share a little bit of a story about Ken and Bola that relates to this. When we move from transition, when we try to tell our story, God invites us to face into our pain. And facing into our pain means to bring it to Christ. And when we do that, we have intimacy with Christ. And our soul that might be shriveled up, that may feel the pokes of barbed wire that's trying to choke things in our lives, as we find that intimacy, our soul grows and it's nurtured. And it's no longer our power, but Christ's power in us. And when we have that power, we have influence. I have experienced this in small ways as I've reached out to people, as I've preached in several churches weeks, months after the disaster. And what do you say to a church body that the week before or a month before they had five or six people in the congregation who are now with Jesus? Or people who have lost houses, who have lost cars, they've lost jobs. What do you say to them? And when I would ask people, they'd always say, preach the word. Preach the word. But in my preparation, I practice this. I could never say to someone, well, you know, I'm really sorry for what happened to you. In time, it'll pass. Or I know about your pain. Or some of the other common ones would say, but this person had it much worse than you. You shouldn't be too upset. You know, we hear those stories, the top 10 don't say to people who are in hurting. And we know not to do those, but I had to go through this process before I could stand before a pulpit like this. And I had to face into my pain and realize that I needed the intimacy of Christ. I need the power of Christ to have any influence. And this is really a Pauline concept because in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul talks about these progressions, and he starts with suffering. He said, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. And if you're thinking about that last metaphor I talked about with the fence and hope, it doesn't disappoint. And maybe a hope that you have for next week, next year, the next 20, 30 years of your life. Hope in Christ does not disappoint. And why is that? Because of the love of the Holy Spirit that has been poured out upon us. Paul also talks about this similar aspect in 2 Corinthians 3 to 5. We realize that God is a God of all comfort. And when we face afflictions, we're comforted by God. But it's like a domino. It's not just that our afflictions, we're covered. Okay, I'm good. But through that affliction and comfort, we know what affliction is like. And we have eyes that look for people who are suffering or in need. And we come up, we give them a hug, we listen well to them. And we don't give trite sayings, but we comfort them with the comfort that by which we ourselves have been comforted. Isn't that what the gospel is about? Isn't that what the church should be? My sister Bola has lived that out for us. Our sister Bola. I saw her about 3 days before we left in the hospital. And, of course, she was asking all about my family and us. But as I have seen her these last many years, and I want to thank you and I want to bless you as a church and ask that God would bless you as a church, because you took on our support in 1984, and then we met Ken and Bola in 1989. And just as in the book of Acts, you sent one of your best couples to Japan. You could have said, no, we want you here. You've served well here, and we don't think it's fair that you go there. We want you to stay here. You could have said that, and no one would have complained, and Ken and Bola might have listened to that. But you sent your best. And for the past almost 20 years, they have served well. And many have come to Christ through their ministry. Bola Taylor has lived this out. Ken Taylor has lived this out. Hallelujah Gospel family that they birthed has lived this out. May God continue to bless you as you serve and you think, well, we're a small church, we can't do much. But you have reached many in Japan because you have been unselfish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you invite us to tell our stories. There are many stories of grace in this room, and if we had time, it would be great to listen to them, and we'll be able to do that in eternity, and certainly we can do that in small groups and in fellowship here. But we thank you that you give us stories. Without the cross of Jesus Christ, we would not have a story of grace. But you have blessed us with that. And Father, I ask that you would bless Seaview Baptist Church. They have been so faithful in ministry in this town, in this state, and in Japan. You have used them mightily in our small ministries and in the Taylors. And in these days, Father, we ask that you alone would receive glory from what we do. And I pray for each one here that they would continue to develop their story, whether they're on a sojourner, whether they're an activist, whether they're an artist, that they would share their stories of grace. And your grace is lavish. It's not to be in small portions. It's not to have a lid on. It's to overflow, to spill out into the lives of others, Father. We thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.